A few years ago, I would have these recurring dreams about being in the sanctuary, and they mostly had to do with performance anxiety. I would often dream about having my robe on and no clothes on underneath because I forgot to get dressed. I think Freud would have a good time with that one. Another recurring dream was that things kept going on and on in the worship service, and time got out of hand, and by the time I got to preaching, it was time to leave. So this morning gives basis for that recurring dream. It has come true. So I'm just going to have a few comments this morning, Cliff. It won't be long. Just to get us started in the Advent season, I want to point out a few things about what we're going to be dealing with from the pulpit here as the Advent unfolds before us. Now, I'm not going to ask how many people bought the book that I recommended the first Christmas. It's a little complicated. It gets a little technical, but your efforts will be well rewarded because... I think that book gives a very, very helpful and powerful context to the Christmas story. And the Christmas story that we celebrate is actually a conflated version of two stories, one from the Gospel of Luke and one from the Gospel of Mark. They're kind of just co-mingled, even though each Gospel writer has a very different point that is being made by the way the story is told. One of the things that we learn as we go through that book and is fairly common knowledge in scholarly circles, and that is that the names that were usually given to Caesar were Lord, Son of God, Savior of mankind, and those kinds of titles were all given to Caesar Augustus, actually, the one who was worshipped. And, of course, claims were made that Caesar Augustus was born of a virgin and all of that and was meant to be worshipped and ascended into the heavens. And so there was a lot of language that was attributed to Caesar Augustus that sounds very familiar to us and is a little disturbing when we find out that all those titles were applied to Caesar. And it's a little shocking how confrontational these stories are to the Roman Empire by using those same titles and applying them to Jesus. Now, you can imagine what a politically risky move that was. And so we get these stories that are a direct challenge to the Roman Empire. One of the things that the book goes into, the first Christmas, was the message of the empire, the Roman Empire, and the first Christians. Their message was very, very similar, except for one important thing. The Roman Empire wanted peace, but so did the kingdom of God want peace. They just had a difference about the way of going about getting peace. For the Roman Empire, it was peace through victory. And that's how you brought peace. And there were a lot of people who thought that Caesar Augustus really did bring a lot of chaos that was going in the world then, brought it under order, and there was a period of peacefulness that Caesar Augustus brought to the Roman Empire. And, of course, people were very appreciative of that, and they even worshipped him because they thought that he was led by the gods. The Christian gospel, on the other hand, believes in peace, but peace through justice. Now, those are two very, very different ways of looking at the world. Going about getting peace through victory, that is, through war and violence, or peace through justice. We've been seeing that same theme played out on our televisions these past few weeks in Ferguson, Missouri. And, of course, Russ Knoll wrote a very nice piece on Facebook about that. And there you see the same conflict going on. People want peace. But some people believe that the only way you can get peace is through violence, oppression. Other people think that the only way you can get peace is through justice. And so we saw a serious disagreement going on in the streets of Ferguson between those two ways of going about peace. So when we look back at these stories of Christmas, they are still very, very relevant to us. And they're very real. And they are talking about life as we experience it. Of course, back in those days, the common phrase was Pax Romana, that is the peace of Rome. And now, of course, we have Pax Americana, the American way of peace, is very much like the Roman way of peace. And so the Christian church is meant to be an alternative to living a life that leads to peace. We believe that victory is not the right way. Violence is not going to bring us peace. But justice is what is going to bring us to peace. Now, I had the Mary's Magnificat read today by Ray, who's been a great liturgist this month. I always enjoy Ray's reading of the scriptures. Mary has a very, very theological statement to be made. And she was young, and of course she was in contrast to the older, her Aunt Elizabeth, who was also with child, but she was way beyond the years of childbirth. And the first part of the story is about John, actually. John was a very powerful, attractive figure, and a lot of people thought he was the Messiah. And so these two stories kind of sort out who the Messiah was. Was it either John or Jesus? And of course, they all come down saying that Jesus was the Messiah. And they construct their story in such a way that they have an older couple, that is Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're a lot like Abraham and Sarah. In their old age, they receive a blessing and they bear a child of promise. And in this case, John. And of course, that symbolizes the old way of doing things. And by choosing a young maiden, a virgin, is a real shift in the way people understand how God operates in this world. These people who first heard this story probably knew the Old Testament story very, very well. And they knew about Abraham and Sarah. And they also knew about Hannah. And Hannah's story, her song in 1 Samuel, it really is the model of the Magnificat. Hannah was older, and she also received a child. Now, here we have a young woman who has not even been married yet, and she is with child, which brings us a whole new set of problems. But this means something new. This child that she's going to have is going to be something new. And, of course, once John is born, and before the birth of Jesus, Mary has this song that she sings, and it's highly theological, and it's very, very confrontational with the Roman Empire. I just call your attention to verses 52 and 53, which are the heart not only of Mary's song, but they're the heart of the gospel as well. And she's singing along. He said, "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Now, if that is not a direct challenge to the way things are in the world, I don't know what is. But instead of out of the words of an old crusty prophet or an older woman who's having a child for the first time, we get this young girl, really, who has this theological gauntlet that she throws down to the Roman Empire. And it's an amazing challenge to the Roman Empire. And so I just want you to notice those two verses in her song. I want you to notice her age. I want you to notice the fact that she's doing something very, very different. God is doing something different with her. And her son is going to be doing something very different. And it's all a challenge to the Roman Empire. And it is building the Christian church. It's building a different world based on peace through justice rather than peace through violence. And so as we go through the Advent season, we're not going to get hostile against the world or anything like that, but we're going to understand the gospel in such a way that we will see where its power lies. And how we come together in the way we do and where that power is and where it might lead us. Because that story that we think is so old gets refreshed over and over again, in the not only telling it, but also embodying it in the way that we are together, a church. We struggle to be the church. We're not perfect. We make mistakes along the way. And yet here we are, Sunday after Sunday, struggling to embody those values that lead to peace through justice. And may we keep that in our hearts as we continue to hear this great story unfold during the Advent season. Amen.
Will you join me in prayer? Our souls emerge from the divine word, and our existence magnifies you, Creator God. The community we are rejoices that you save us from disconnection and loneliness. You search us and know us in the everyday work of our lives, and because we live in you, our children will experience us as blessed. For it is you who call us into relation with one another. How divine is the work of peace, now and for all time, as all are invited to know your welcome. In your presence, pride dissolves into servanthood, power becomes injustice seeking righteousness, and hunger gives way to plenty, greed dissolving into light. You are with us in each moment, God, that is always good, now and forever. How magnificent it is to be with you in this great work, mighty God. We offer our hands and our hearts, our words and our works as ways of bringing your life, which is our life, into the world. The everyday advent of community, God among us, now and always. United in that advent mission, we pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.